Wanda Blackwood, Wednesday, September 2nd, 2009.
Tonight I want us to aim for the summit. I've been thinking about mountains a lot. Now, I guess this is the time of year you do think about mountains. Mountain climbing, and I guess this is the time of year that the colors are turning. And there's a lot in the Bible about mountains. Jesus seemed to love the mountains when he was here. That's where he went to be alone to pray. And that's where he took Peter and James and John. You remember his inner circle of disciples. He took them up on a mountain to see his transfiguration. You know, those disciples that stayed down below never got to see that glorious sight. It was the ones that were up on the mountain with Jesus. Mountains in Scripture teach us so many lessons. And to me, mountains represent loftiness and grandeur and solitude and closeness to God. I've never been a true avid mountain climber, but stories about climbing expeditions have always fascinated me. And I've read all that I've come across and been able to find because they're so full of spiritual lessons. Turn with me to Joshua 14, and we'll read about an avid mountain climber. Joshua 14, beginning with the fifth verse, this is an account of Israel's dividing up the land after they went into Canaan and they fought with the enemies that were there and cleared out the land to a certain extent. Joshua 14, verse 5 says, "As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spoke this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spoke in that day, for thou heard that in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel." When the land was being divided up, one would have expected Caleb, an 85-year-old man by this time, who had worked long and hard for all those years, you would expect him to choose a well-watered valley, something nice and easy, where he could relax in retirement. But instead, what did he say? Give me this mountain. You know, we can't help but contrast him with Lot when Lot made his choice. Abraham gave him his choice of any of the land he wanted. Lot was a probably a strong, robust young man at that time. What did he choose? He chose the well-watered valley of Jordan, didn't he? It was beautiful, and it represented to him the easy life, no doubt. No work, just eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy yourself the rest of your life. But he didn't realize that in the Bible, Jordan usually represents death. And it was certainly his downfall, wasn't it? Well, mountains are not for wimps or for lazy people. Dangers abound there. What were the dangers in Caleb's mountain? He mentioned them. The Anakim. That was an enemy tribe that they hadn't yet conquered. These guys were giants. They were the first ones that the spies saw when they went 40 years before, 45 years before. They came back and they said, "We can't conquer this land. They're the Anakim are there. You know, they're giants." Well, Caleb saw them too, and he knew they were there. The name Anakim means neck chains. And I believe they represent the worldly ties, the cares of life that seem to hang like an albatross around our neck. Truly, the cares of life can be neck chains, can't they? And Satan uses these cares of life to try to defeat us on every hand, discouraging us, distracting us by the routine cares of life. They're a distraction from our goal if we allow them to be. Caleb was still alert, though, and strong, and he had every confidence that he could drive those giants out of the land with God's help. So that's what he wanted to do. Now, of course, present-day mountain climbers aren't concerned with battling giants on the mountain. They're only climbing for the sport, for the challenge of accomplishing something that's seemingly impossible. But I've learned from the stories that I've read that nearly always the first thing climbers do before actually starting up the mountain is to stand off and observe it. Get a good look at the summit, because that's where they're aiming for. And they keep that in their minds as they climb. Well, let's look at the spiritual picture. The first thing we do when we start to climb on our spiritual journey is to get a good look at our destination. We get a vision and we aim for it. And this view of the summit is what prompts us to start and what keeps us going. Let's look at, your Bibles will probably automatically open to Romans 8. Because we have read this so many times in the past few weeks. But we've got to read it again because that represents our summit. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This verse represents our summit. It represents what we're aiming for. So let's get it fixed in our minds. Our aim is to be joint heirs with Christ because that's his desire for us. When we get this truth fixed in our hearts, we're ready then to put our all into the effort that it will take to get there. And then, of course, we have to go over to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, and I'm only going to begin at verse 13 tonight. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, or I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God. What is this high calling? It's the place of joint heirship with Christ, isn't it? The place he has offered us. And he says, forgetting those things which are behind. You know, climbers are always told, don't look down. You might fall. It might cause you to fall. And the Holy Spirit tells us the same thing. He says, don't look back. There's not a one of us tonight, I'm reasonably sure, that can look back on our life without any regrets for past failures. But you know, God doesn't remember them against us, so why should we? I think that's one way that Satan fights us. Speaking for myself, that's one way he fights me. Trying to get me to look back on the past, back on the things I could have done or could have said or shouldn't have done or said. But he tells us, forget those things and go forward. This is our climbing call. It's not just an easy stroll, but oh, what tremendous rewards await us at the end of the trip. I'd like to consider some points of our climb, if we're going to be climbers tonight and aim for the summit. First thing is, join up. Serious climbers know the danger of climbing alone. A serious climber will never start up a challenging mountain by himself. That's foolish. There are too many dangers in the way. He's just asking for defeat if he tries to go alone. He always joins up with others that are going the same direction. And God never intended for us to make this journey alone either. You know the scripture in Hebrews that says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If you're a serious climber, you'll be faithful to church as a basis. That's the basic. The Holy Spirit's our guide, and he has ordained that we travel this road together as a family of believers. Mountain climbers are about as different in their backgrounds as we all are. They're as different as night and day, and yet their common goal of conquering that mountain forms a bond among them, and it brings them very close. And the same thing with us. We come from all different backgrounds, but we have a common goal of winning Christ, being joint heirs with Christ, conquering that mountain that's before us. That's what the Lord wants for his children. He emphasizes this by telling us he's our Father, and by teaching us to call one another brother and sister. We can't be effective Christians or as close as we need to be to the Lord if we ignore that command. And you all know that, or you wouldn't be here tonight. The second thing is, get prepared. A serious climber would not show up to climb a mountain in shorts and t-shirt and sandals. They're okay for lounging around or for, you know, even going to the store and so forth. But climbers have to use the right kind of clothing and equipment and climbing shoes. These things are vitally important because whether we keep our footing or slip and fall down the mountain depends a lot on what kind of shoes and what kind of equipment we have on, right? And it's easy to freeze on a mountain if you don't have the proper clothing. So get prepared. Turn with me to Ephesians 6, just a few pages back. Ephesians 6, verse 14, we know that chapter 6 is a list of the equipment that we need as believers and clothing that we need as believers to stand strong in the fight. But I'm only going to read verses 14 and 15. They say, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." The Amplified says, "Having shod your feet with a firm-footed stability produced by the gospel of peace." A firm-footed stability. And how's that produced? By the gospel of peace. In other words, have your spiritual feet firmly planted in the Word of God. The Lord gives us all the equipment we need right in His Word, doesn't He? And He makes it simple enough that we can understand what we need to understand. But we have to take full advantage of it. We must put it on our feet, so to speak, or walk according to what it says. Make use of it, of the Word in our lives. Well, after you've joined up and you have got prepared, now you have to help your fellow climber. Back just a few pages to Galatians 6. Galatians 6, beginning with the first verse, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Climbers take care of each other. They even tie themselves together so that if one slips and falls, the others can break his fall and bear him up until he can get his footing again. What a beautiful picture that is of the family of God. God has ordained that we be priests. What do priests do? They pray for others, don't they? He wants us to intercede for the other members of the family of God who are in trouble, to bear them up in prayer until they can regain their footing and go on. Of course, there are some who don't want help. They get tired of the climb and give up and go back. And we can't force them, but we can just continue to pray for them. Excuse me. And then we need to be watchful as climbers. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." He tells us to walk circumspectly, looking all around, alert for danger. I was told that the climber's motto is, "Don't waste daylight," because you can't climb in the night. But even in the daylight, it takes an experienced eye to spot some dangers. So usually the most experienced climber is put in the lead. He can call back to the other climbers with instructions and encouragement. And we need to take full advantage of the encouragement of the saints that are more experienced than we are, to listen to them and to follow their example. And then, next, we need to encourage each other. Now, I'd like you to turn with me to what I feel is one of the saddest verses in the Bible, Deuteronomy 1. Verse 28. And you'll see, I think, why I feel it's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Deuteronomy 1:28 says, "Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we've seen," who? "The sons of Anakim there." What discouraged them? The report of those who had gone on ahead and came back to report. Our brethren have discouraged our heart. And whom did they mention was such a discouragement? The Anakim, those giants. They seemed like insurmountable obstacles to these men because they were looking at the giants. They weren't looking at the Lord the way Caleb was. Remember, they represent the cares of life, and sometimes those cares seem overwhelming. But we need to get our eyes off the Anakim in our lives and turn our eyes on Jesus. Then the things of earth are going to grow strangely dim, aren't they? When our eyes are on our Lord. What did Caleb say about the Anakim? He said, "With God's help, I can defeat them." Never let it be said of us that we have discouraged our brother with our unbelief or with our complaining or murmuring. Let us be encouragers. You know, sometimes when a climber slips and falls, it pulls the others down too, if it catches them by the surprise. How true that is spiritually. If we're not alert, and if we're not walking closely with the Lord and watching circumspectly for all the dangers, and a climber slips or a fellow believer slips and starts to discourage us, it can pull us down too if we're not careful. So be alert to the condition of the other saints around you and always try to have a word of encouragement for those that are discouraged. Next, we need to be prepared for storms, because it seems like storms always hit when they're on the mountain climbing. I'm going to read Psalm 37 in the Living Bible. Psalm 37, verses 5 and 7. "Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him to help you do it, and he will." And then verse 7, "Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him to act." Now, on a mountain, storms can be sudden and unexpected. And when that happens, or when darkness overtakes them, climbers have to find a place to dig in and stay put, leaning as close into the mountain as they possibly can until the storm subsides or until daylight comes again. You know, there are so many times when the storms of life or the night of trials overtakes us, and we're never ready for them. When this happens, we'd better not push blindly ahead until we know where we're going, because we could fall over a precipice. We better not give up and turn back and lose precious ground that we've attained. We just need to dig in, lean close into the rock of our salvation, and wait patiently for morning, because it will come. God will make the way clear to us. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Be steadfast, dependable, Hang in there and wait for that storm to pass. Storms never last forever. So, if we're serious about reaching the goal that Christ has chosen for us, we need to join up with the family of God, get serious, get our climbing shoes on and shine up our equipment, be alert for dangers, disappointment, discourages, temptations to look back, take care of each other, don't be a discourager, whatever you do. Stand firm and steady when the storms hit. Just dig in and wait for morning. But there's one last and very important consideration that I'd like to mention tonight. Galatians 6:9. Galatians 6, verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not, or if we do not lose heart. On every popular climbing mountain that I've ever read about, there's always a halfway house. It's like an inn halfway up the mountain, where tired climbers can stop and rest. It's a good place to replenish their dwindling supplies or to bandage up any wounds or blisters that they might have gotten along the way and just renew their strength to go on. But there is a danger of getting too comfortable there. I've read that it's so hard to get back on the trail once you pause that many experienced climbers avoid this halfway house at all costs. It's so tempting to kick off their shoes and discard their gear and just relax and waste precious hours or even days. The time of rest is good, and God gives his people rest. But remember, those who stay there never see the summit. They never reach their goal. Ease and complacency rob them of the joy of attainment that was at one time so important to them. You know that scripture in Galatians 5:7, you did run well. Who did hinder you? Brother Doug spoke a few weeks ago about some of the older saints that he's known in the past that once were very strong spiritually, but as they grew older, they began to let the cares of life overwhelm them, or in some cases, they just got tired, and they essentially stopped at the halfway house and just stayed there. Let us encourage one another to keep on the track, to keep our eyes always looking forward, looking for the coming of our Lord. One story I read told of climbers who had been climbing from about halfway up the mountain, or maybe not quite that, maybe they were a little farther than that, but a cloud descended on them, covered the mountain, and all they could see was like 3 or 4 feet ahead of where they were climbing. Well, they kept on climbing because they could see that far. But it got increasingly hard because they couldn't see the summit. They couldn't see their progress. And they just had to go in blind faith, you might say. And when they thought they were so discouraged they couldn't go another step, suddenly they broke through the cloud. The lead man broke through the cloud. And there was the summit, not even 100 yards away. And the story said that a shout rang out of all their lips that they heard clear down the mountain because they saw they had made it. And I thought, sometimes it seems like we're climbing in a fog too, doesn't it? Not knowing what's coming next, not knowing how much longer we can carry on. But we know that Jesus is ready to break through the clouds any moment. And I want to be right there climbing when he does, don't you? Let this verse be the verse that urges us on when we get tired. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I pray that the Lord will bless these thoughts to your hearts.